For today, we'll be reading from the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I'll read it aloud and we'll have it on the screen so you can follow along. Hear now the word of God for us. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Body of Christ, the church, you are indeed beautiful. And it's my privilege to stand before you today to pick up in a series of sermons that Emily and I have titled, Practice Makes Perfect. Perhaps you recall from the last couple of weeks, we've addressed the topic of Christian perfection, the idea that followers of Jesus can be perfected in love by God, even in this lifetime, setting ahead of us a goal to be attained, not something that we do, but something that God does in us and through us, and that our faith gives us practices, works, acts that are our way of participating in this perfection being brought about in us. Now, the last 2 weeks, we focused in on works of piety, acts of piety, of godliness, of holiness, the things that we do individually and corporately that strengthen our relationship with God, these works of piety. And today and next Sunday, we'll focus on works of mercy, individual and corporate works of mercy, the things we do that draw us closer to one another. And so put together the works of piety and the works of mercy are the ways by which we experience the fullness of the grace of God in our lives. And today specifically, considering together individual, personal works of mercy will be our focus. Things like visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, feeding those who are hungry, giving generously to those in need, doing good. All of these are examples of individual, personal works of mercy that we can practice in the world today. And works of mercy is a focus of the scripture that we read just a minute ago. From the Old Testament prophet Micah. And it's in the book of Micah where we hear God having a conversation with the nation of Israel through the prophet Micah. And God is laying out, in some translations it says a lawsuit, a complaint, a claim against the nation of Israel. God is calling them out for where they have turned from being who God created them to be. In a sense, with Micah, God is having a public hearing and bearing witness to the transgressions of the powerful, the people with influence that lead the nation of Israel. And specifically, God is pointing out how they are oppressing others, abusing people, cheating people, how their greed is driving their decision making, how they've put justice up for sale. If you can afford it, then you can have justice. And God lays out this claim against the nation of Israel and then says, what are you doing? And actually God says, what have I done to you? Why have you turned from me, from the ways that I've taught you and showed you to live and begun to treat one another this way? Why are you breaking my heart and abusing one another? What did I do? God says. And so then Micah, after having voiced these concerns and complaints from God to the people, then Micah turns back to God and voices a response from the people back to God. And that's the verses that we just read. So knowing now the complaint, the people of Israel through Micah respond back to God and say, what can we do about this? Can we make an offering? Can we make a burnt offering, a sacrifice? Can we bring a calf, a one-year-old calf, that prized treasure of ours that will have a lifetime of productivity for us? Can we bring that and give that to God? Can that be our sacrifice? What about thousands of rams? Could we bring thousands of rams to God? Would that be enough of a sacrifice to make up for what God has called out among us, these injustices and oppression and abuse and greed? What about tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Would that be enough to pay the price? You can hear Micah just escalating this argument. What would be enough to atone for our sin? It's almost as if Micah is saying on behalf of the nation of Israel, how much is it going to cost us to not have to feel bad about this anymore? What's the price that we have to pay, God, to settle this so we don't have to carry this burden? Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage of Scripture includes this line: men will pay any price except that of giving up their sin. And he even escalates it to our firstborn. Would that be enough? What if I give my firstborn child as a sacrifice to God? Which is an interesting allusion on a couple of levels. If you think back to the story of Passover and how the last plague before the Israelites were set free was the death of the firstborn child, firstborn animal, every household in Egypt. And if you look forward in the Scriptures, isn't it God's firstborn whose sacrifice ultimately atones for the sins of the world? And here are the people of God. What price will be enough that we pay? What can we give you, God, to settle this? And then Micah, on behalf of God, back to the people, says, oh, mortal, oh, human one, oh, person, oh, Eric, God has shown you what is right, what is good. God has told you what is required of you, what is expected of you. God has told you, shown you what it means to live in the kingdom of God in a right and good and holy way. And it's to act justly, love, mercy, walk humbly with your God. And in that moment, Micah turns the hearts and the minds of people from the idea of ritual sacrifice to relational sacrifice. It's not about how much you're going to put in the offering plate, or how many rams, or how much oil, or your firstborn. It's not about some kind of ritual activity or practice, but rather it's about the relationship that you have with one another and with the world. It's about justice and mercy and humility. And sandwiched right in there between justice and humility is mercy, loving mercy. Some translations call it loving kindness. The idea of being kind to one another, being kind to people, to offering and extending undeserved kindness. Kindness that can't be repaid. Kindness, compassion, mercy towards people who need it the most and are the least able to be able to achieve it for themselves. Those among you who are hurting, who are needy, who are going without, who are oppressed, marginalized, forgotten. Micah says, God has shown you what is right. Love, mercy. Mercy is the way by which God turns the world upside down. It is in the life and the teachings and the example and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the exemplification of the mercy of God, that our world is renewed and restored. It's not by might, it's not by force, it's not by taking, it's by giving. And it is by mercy that God continues to turn the world upside down, even today. Even Jesus, when he was calling his disciples to himself, he called Matthew, who was a tax collector. We don't care for tax collectors today. They really hated him back then. Matthew was despised. No respectable person would spend any time with a tax collector. Much less a prophet or a rabbi or a teacher. And it was Jesus who called Matthew and said, you'll be my disciple. You will follow with me. You will do the things I'm doing. And the rabbis and the priests and the teachers of the law that were around him said, what is he doing? That's sacrilegious for you to hang out with him. And to them, Jesus quoted Hosea, another of the Old Testament prophets, when Jesus said, you need to go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not a sacrifice. The early Christian writers and thinkers even named that it is the mercy of God that is the sacrifice that changed the world. Mercy is the true sacrifice, said St. Augustine. And so we see in our faith tradition, these works of mercy are the practices that Jesus gives Christians to do in our world today. When someone is hungry, we give her something to eat. When someone has lost a loved one, we go to him and comfort him. When someone is new, a guest in our church community or in our home, we welcome them with open arms in hospitality. Emily, all these are ways that we do good in the world.
I remember this incredibly clearly. When my parents would drop me off at a friend's house, some of the last words that would come out of their mouth were these: be good. Almost like a, I'll be watching you. And I knew exactly what they meant. I was to use my yes ma'ams and yes sirs, chew with my mouth closed, put the napkin in my lap, and say please and thank you in almost every sentence. This is how they wanted me to behave, especially when I was with others. And so my parents instilled in me this behavior while I was at home as well, so that I might actually function this way when I was with others. So at home, we had the same rules. And I learned to be aware of the generosity of others to host me and to feed me, to let me spend time with their families. I learned what it meant to be good. But there was also this another aspect of what my parents hoped for me. What they really wanted was for me not just to be polite or to do the nice thing when people are being kind to me by reciprocating this kindness. What they really wanted for me was to look for ways beyond the niceties to genuinely care for and connect with others. And not just when I was at a friend's house. They hoped that I would see needs and gaps where I could offer my help and be willing to jump in. And it was even better if I did it without asking, right? See, there's a difference between be good and do good. Do good is active and relational. It's how we live out these works of mercy. It's behavior that reaches beyond personal habits that might just communicate a basic human decency to one another. And rather, it asks us to create goodness. The United Methodist Church has something we refer to as the three general rules: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. And these three rules developed after some folks came to John Wesley, who later became the founder of Methodism, and they said to him that they were struggling with personal discipline in their lives. Can I get an amen to that? They knew that they wanted to be good, but what did this look like? Was it good enough to desire goodness for the world? Was a polite, "I won't mess with you if you don't mess with me," sufficient? These folks were desiring to live faithfully, but they felt overwhelmed and a bit helpless even about what they should personally do. And I can imagine that their questions mirror a lot of what we often ask as we look around today. What should I care about? Should I pick one issue and just stick with that? Or should I do a little bit with many things? Or maybe you have found yourself asking before, how can I do good in a world that seems so broken? And like there's just this insurmountable amount of bad and hurt. You know, they say that it takes 10 positive compliments to redeem one negative. So how many goods is it going to take to redeem all the bads? As we look back at the scripture, this community is asking with Micah, what do we need in order to please God? They had these traditions that they were comfortable with, these rituals of sacrifice and offering that they believed would be good enough to let God know that they were aware of God's presence and that they cared. But here we have this prophet Micah who says, "Oh, brothers and sisters, God does not desire your offerings that you can afford to buy. It doesn't prove anything. What God cares about is for you to do justice and love mercy and to walk humbly." And I hear and receive in this guidance in Micah very similar to what John Wesley is talking about with these general rules. They each are commenting that it's not this checklist of what it looks like to love God. Rather, they're saying that what's important and what God cares about is for us to be aware of who God created us to be in conjunction with the needs and hurts of the world. So Jesus did good by teaching and healing, feeding and comforting. He was aware of others and what he was able to do in a moment of their need. He listened before reacting. He saw beyond just that single moment and saw opportunity for people to make connections and see the bigger picture. He did good. And then he invited people to follow him and to participate in it. Because that's when the impact grew. We are invited to do good in all circumstances. Every day, in all the places of our lives, we are called to ask, what's the most good I can do? And I believe that this is relative to us as individuals. There's not just this blanket command of what doing good looks like. There's not one action that we can participate in and say, ah, it's all good now. Doing good is active. It lives and breathes in us as we live and breathe in the world. Doing good like doing no harm. It's a proactive way of living. Just like my parents wanted me to do things without being asked, we do not need to wait to do good or to provide help. We don't have to wait until there's a need for emergency aid or when suffering is so deep. We don't need to wait for justice to be so horrendous before we care about others and speak up. You know, in many ways, doing good is a universal command because it's not limited to those like me or those who like me. Doing good is directed at everyone. Even those who might not fit our category of what I think is worthy to receive good. It's not a one and done. We can't say, well, I did something good yesterday, so I don't got to do anything today. It invites us to actively look for ways that we connect and reach out and do good. It invites us, I believe, to look inside and to look at who God created us to be, our gifts, our skills, our talents. Some of us do have financial resources that can help provide aid to individuals or organizations who are doing good in the world. Some of us can write cards, just like our kids are right now, letting someone know that they are being prayed for and to provide a little bit of comfort in the midst of difficulty. Some of you are good cooks, and you might work on putting a meal together for a shelter or maybe just for an individual who you know is going through a hard time and could use someone to just simply give them a meal and say, I'm thinking about you. Some of you might consider fostering or adopting because you have enough room in your house and in your heart to let a little person know that they are beloved. There are so many ways that we can do good and love mercy. Our invitation is to think about the ordering of our own lives. How can we? Where can we do good in the world? It requires us to be self-aware and willing to look around to see it and then to look within. I think we're personally and specifically to ask, what is the most good that I can do? Am I loving my neighbor the best way that I can? Or maybe we just need to admit that there's been ways that we've been turning our head to ignore some of the brokenness that just seems hard or complex or difficult. And you know what? We won't get it right all the time. That shouldn't be a shocker. That's perhaps maybe why we have this walk humbly. To own where we have made mistakes or fallen short or just simply failed to see. If this rule, do good, this act of mercy becomes a part of our lives, if it truly guides our actions, we will find ourselves doing more and more good. Because the truth is that in doing good, it transforms our lives for the good as well. It does actually get reciprocated. God wants us to love mercy. Being merciful, doing the merciful thing is a way that we show our personal devotion and relationship with God as we seek to live lives that do good, loving what God loves. When we begin to move away from ritual or sacrifice, from doing the same things over and over again, and looking around and seeing the relational way that we might be in the world. Because there lies where we can maybe do some good. Our invitation today, as we close out our worship, is to consider our own lives. Where can we adopt and embrace these three general rules? Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. I'm going to invite you, as we consider these things in our own lives, to stand and sing. And this altar rail is a place where you might come and spend a moment with God, personally reflecting on ways that these rules might guide our lives, so that we profoundly can communicate the goodness of God to all of God's people. Will you stand and let us sing hymn number 581, Lord, whose love.